The Bible says the word effectually works in those that believe it. It really works when we really believe what it says. I'm thankful for the word of God. I'm thankful that the word of God declares that we are the righteousness of God and that God's righteousness comes to us by faith. Aren't you? Look at somebody and say, I'm righteous. Just tell somebody. Now, sometimes Christians have a hard time with this one because religion has taught us that we're still sinners. But the Bible tells us that we are the righteousness of God. Now, when you looked and said, I told somebody, I'm righteous, you didn't say, I've never sinned before. But you said, I'm righteous because the blood of Jesus has made you righteous. Understanding, you may have sinned before, but God is not counting it, and God didn't remember it because Jesus' blood has made you righteous. Now, I'm so glad that the Bible teaches me that I am the righteousness of God. I'm thankful this morning that I don't have to get good enough to earn my righteousness. I'm thankful this morning I don't have to wear my hair a certain way. Thank God for that. Hallelujah. And that you don't have to have hair to be righteous. I'm thankful this morning you don't have to dress a certain way. Now, we need to dress decently and that type of thing. But aren't you glad this morning that the fashion did not stop in 1973? And that you could only be righteous if you dressed in big bell jeans? Oh, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Those were good days. That's when I had hair, too. It was good. Aren't you glad, though? Tammy and I were shopping yesterday, and we saw these people from a certain religion. And I noticed in this that the guy, he was dressed like a normal person. But the lady looked like she got stuck in about 1954. And somehow, in that thinking, that made her righteous. But righteousness doesn't come by the way you dress. It comes by the blood. Now, when you are the righteousness of God in Christ, you will dress a certain way. I mean, you won't dress in a risque manner, but it's the blood that makes you righteous. The Bible says, Jesus said that he kept us in the Lord's name. He said, I've kept them in your name. The word kept means to guard or to place. He kept us. His name, one of his names in the Old Covenant is Jehovah Tidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Now, it's not really Jehovah. It's not the really way you pronounce the word. It may be Yahweh. It could be lots of things, but it's not really Jehovah. But just so we'll understand, Jehovah Tidkenu, the Lord righteousness. God is righteousness. The only way to get righteousness is to get it in God. The only way to get righteousness is not by my action. My action reflects the righteousness I already have, but I was made righteous by the blood. He is righteousness. Righteousness, we understand, was reckoned. I like that word. It's a good West Texas word. Reckoned to Abraham by faith. Abraham didn't earn the righteousness. He believed for righteousness. The Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul said he wanted to inherit the righteousness that is of faith. Noah inherited righteousness from faith. Faith, believing God, standing on his promise, that's what makes me righteous this morning. Oh, I'm so excited about that. That means I don't have to earn it. I don't have to make it happen. I'll never be good enough to earn it, but today I'll declare to you, I am made righteous. And so are you. I'm thankful for that now. The Bible says this in Romans 5, verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, now this is you and me, shall reign where? In life by one, Jesus Christ. Have you received the abundance of grace? If you're born again, you have. The Bible says in John 1:16 that out of his abundance we have all received grace upon grace. That's an abundance of grace. The abundance of grace that is in Jesus Christ. When we were born again, we were saved, the Bible says, by grace through faith. So we have received this abundance of grace because we're saved that way. All right? In the process of receiving the grace, we received the gift of righteousness. It does not say, I'm so glad about this. It doesn't say, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and earn the gift of righteousness. It says, it's a gift of righteousness. It's a free gift of righteousness. And the word receive here, could have been equally translated take. We take the abundance of grace and we take the gift of righteousness. I am thankful to you, Lord Jesus, that this morning I don't have to earn righteousness. Now listen to this. At least one purpose of righteousness is to reign in life. The devil hates this. Religious people hate what I'm going to tell you. You are made righteous. Yeah, you get to go to heaven, and that keeps you in this right standing with God. He's the one who did it, but he made you righteous so you can reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. When you understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, when you understand who you are in him, the devil no longer can make you do anything. You're the righteousness of God. Oh, that woman is pretty. You probably ought to lust after her for a few minutes. No, sir, you're not my boss. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And because of that, I'm telling you, I don't have to lust after her. I rejoice in the wife of my youth. The devil comes. You know what? He cut you off. You better give him a dirty look and talk bad about him and to him. No, you're not my boss. I reign in life by one Jesus Christ. The doctor said, you have this illness that you'll never recover from. Neither the doctor nor you, devil, are my boss. I reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And I know what the Bible promises me regarding that. I have received the abundance of grace. And I have received the gift of righteousness, and I reign in life. Now, the word life here is the Greek word zoe, which we've been talking about for weeks. I reign in the life quality of God. I reign in life as God has it. I reign in the blessed life, the full life, the overflowing life. I reign in this thing. In other words, the word reign means rule. I'm in charge here because of his grace. His righteousness. And devil, you're not pulling it over my eyes. I believe the word of God. I'm so thankful for the gift of righteousness. Look at this one. Look at this. This verse can be read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. This makes religious people mad. And it makes the devil mad. Look what it says. For he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made. The righteousness of God in him. That we might be made that. Now think about this. Think about this. I think the Living Bible says it this way. It says, for God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sin, that in exchange he might pour his righteousness into us. The devil says, you're just an old sinner. The church says, you're just an old sinner saved by grace. No. You are the righteousness of God because of grace. Today, well, that means we never have to repent. No. The Bible talks about repentance for Christians. But I am the righteousness of God. I am the righteousness of God. That'll just make you so happy you want to just rapture right now. You're never going to be more righteous than you are today. The sin has already been dealt with at the cross. Now, when we get to heaven, we will no longer have to deal with the flesh, and that'll make it easier. But you're not going to be more righteous then. Oh, I am right now. I have been made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, this is the last verse in chapter 5, but look at the first verse in chapter 6. Look what it says. We then, now he's connecting these two things. Since we're the righteousness of God, and Paul's saying, you know what? We've been made ambassadors to tell you this. We then, as the workers together with Him, beseech you, beg you, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You're the righteousness of God so that you can reign in life by one Jesus Christ. If you are not reigning in life by one Jesus Christ, that grace for you to be righteous and to reign in life is in vain. If the devil's running you around, you're wasting the grace. Ooh, now that makes me kind of happy. That means it's grace that makes me righteous. I reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm not going to waste your grace today. Satan, you might as well turn around and bend over. The Bible says he's under my feet anyway. I reign in life. Isn't that good news this morning? I don't know if, man, that makes me want to have Thanksgiving supper all over again. Because we reign in life. I don't want to put it in vain. You are now the righteousness. You are now supposed to be reigning in life. Right now. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So now, we already figured this out. We're saved by grace through faith. Righteousness comes to us by faith because Abraham believed God. That means that this faith and this grace is the victory that overcomes the world. This righteousness, because I'm righteous, I overcome the world. And this isn't just talking about heaven. It's talking about the age in which we live. We are now the righteousness of God. We're not waiting to overcome the world until Jesus comes back. We're overcoming it now. How do I know that? Because Jesus, to those seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, talked over and over again about them overcoming. After they repented and took his instruction. Right now, you are an overcomer. Who the Bible says in that same chapter, who overcomes the world? Those who've made Jesus Christ their Lord. This isn't talking about the rapture. This is talking about us winning in life right now. I am so thankful. Aren't you just glad? I got up this morning just thinking about being the righteousness of God. Ooh, man. Then I went out and got the paper. The Red Raiders lost. The Cowboys lost. I reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter what they do. It doesn't even matter what the headline is. I reign in life by one Jesus Christ. The headline changes every day. The circumstances change every day. But Jesus is on the throne all the time. I'm always in Him. I always reign in one Jesus Christ. I reign in Him. Man, I'm so glad. I am so glad. You know, I realized how much Thanksgiving has changed in my heart. You know, growing up, it was one thing. But today, man, when we give thanks on Thanksgiving Day, it's about Jesus. You know, I had the opportunity before we had our big Thanksgiving lunch, I just got by myself with Him and just spent an hour or so just thanking Him. Just thanking Him for righteousness. Thanking Him for the blood. Just being grateful to Him for even being an American, especially for being a Texan. Worshiping. Thanking Him. Thanking Him. You know, Thanksgiving, we think of all the memories that we grew up with. And I grew up, I think that we would classify it as a Christian home, but there was no real evidence of that. And I think people had made professions of faith. And I've told you before, we grew up North American heathen white trash for the most part. And it's just different today. Then Thanksgiving was a day we didn't have to work. We got to eat turkey You know, that was watch football. That was pretty much it. And your day was determined, your level of gratitude was determined whether the Cowboys won or not, which meant that we had lots of unthankful Thanksgiving days. Right, but it's not even about that, is it? I mean, you know, when I grew up at Thanksgiving, you know, in my mind, Thanksgiving was that day that they brought out those beautiful matching salad bowls that we had. They were all bright yellow, made of plastic, and said everything's better with Blue Bonnet on it. Anybody grow up in that house? I mean, I don't know what the secret ingredient was to the dressing, but I noticed my dad always went to the bait shop the day before. I mean, they served the hors d'oeuvres. It was always Vienna sausages. Except that one year that Cousin Everett went and he brought bacon-wrapped fried bologna. That was a special treat. And our side dishes were usually, you know, beef jerky and, you know, something like that. But over the time, it doesn't matter what we have on Thanksgiving to eat. It does matter. Excuse me. It does. But that's not the focus of what we do. You know, it amazes me. They take hours to prepare this meal. It's gone in 30 minutes. But the gratitude needs to be there all the time. All the time. I thank you, Lord. I thank you today. Just thank him right now. I am the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And I reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And that habit, Satan, that you've said I can't overcome, you're a liar. I reign in life. I am an overcomer. The habit is doomed, not me. The circumstance is doomed, not me. I reign in life. I reign in life. Ah, man, that's one of the greatest revelations I think anybody could ever have, that we reign in life. Hallelujah. Our text is John 10:10. Took me a long time to get here, didn't it? John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus is the one talking. We've talked about this verse for several weeks now. He said he came. The purpose of his coming was that we might have life. That we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. We've already looked at a verse in the past where it talks about that if we believe on Jesus, that we now have that life. We now have eternal life. All right, look at the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible says it this way. It says, we'll turn to it and I'll read it to you. Sometimes we can get even a broader view of what the Bible is talking about in the Amplified. It says it this way in the Amplified. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's King James. The thief comes only in order to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. So Jesus is saying that he came that we should have and enjoy our lives. Now, we talked about the word Zoe already. That's what the word life is. We looked one week at the Hebrew word for life in Genesis chapter 2. We saw that God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life. We identified that as the spirit of life and that man became a living spirit. When God breathed into Adam, man became a spirit being. And the word life speaks of transcendence, able to transcend the physical world into the spiritual world because we are spirit beings. Apart from every other creature that God made in the earth, we are spirit beings. And now, because we're spirit beings, we can come. There it is in the Amplified. We are spirit beings. We can commune with God. Because we are spirit beings, we can now have fellowship with God, transcend. So life, as we've already defined it, is to be connected to God. Connected to Him, to His plan, to His purpose, to His will. To be alive, to truly. Now, we're not talking about just existing. We're talking about life, Zoe life, as opposed to bios life. We are connected to God. Death, in both the Hebrew and the Greek languages, the word death doesn't mean annihilation, it means separation. To have life means to be connected to God. To be dead means to be separated from God, separated from His plan, separated from whatever He wants to do. Our lives, because we're connected to God, should be enjoyed. Our lives ought to be full to overflowing. So we've seen over the weeks that we must choose life. Choose life. Because of Adam's sin, death is the default setting. And so now we must on purpose choose life. Now, choosing life is more than choosing the new birth. When you choose the new birth, you choose heaven. But choosing life is choosing the blessing according to the old covenant, choosing the good according to the old covenant. When I choose life, then I choose blessing and good, not just when I die, but right now. I choose it. It's my choice. I can either live in the life of God every day, or I can refuse the life of God every day. But I choose life. I choose what God has promised me by choosing God's covenant and God's word, choosing His plan. Life, or having the fulfillment of God's plan in my life, is not automatic. I must choose it. For me to arrive at the place He called me to, I choose to go in that place. So I choose that. We've seen from Proverbs 8:21 that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life come from the words that we say. They are part of that. And our words will either connect us or separate us from God's plan. We found out that our words are literally connect us with the spirit realm. All right, we found from Romans 8:16 that to be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life. So our thoughts, our thought life, has to do with our words. And what we think is important because it produces what we say, and that either connects us with death or life. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life. We found out that what we think produces the words that we say. The Bible says, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. That refers to the production of words that come from our thoughts. And so as we think life, we speak life, we have life. The system of the world is cursed. The kingdom of God is blessed. We choose the life of the kingdom with our words and our thoughts. That's why we need to recognize we are the righteousness of God. And we need to be thinking that way and speaking that way. Now let's look at a verse of Scripture for just a minute. Look in Psalm 139, verse 17. I'm going to answer this question that I'm going to ask here. What is a thought? What is a thought? Psalm 39, verse 17, the Bible says, how precious, and we read this last week, how precious also are thy thoughts, God's thoughts, unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. The Bible says in Psalm 139 here, it says that God's thoughts should be precious. What He thinks should be precious to me. The word precious means valuable. The word precious, here it's talking about something that's valuable, but it also means, in the Greek, it means to have weight, to be heavy. Here it says, how heavy are your thoughts unto me? How valuable are your thoughts unto me, O God? The thoughts, the way God thinks, ought to be precious to us. The way God thinks ought to carry weight in our lives. It ought to have so much weight. It's valuable. His thoughts ought to have more weight in our processes than what I feel. What are His thoughts? Well, we know His thoughts are His word. That's not all of them, but as many as we can get are from there. And the Spirit will tell us some things, but they're never going to violate that word. Now, so we understand that God's thoughts are precious and they ought to have weight in my life. More weight than what I think I want to think. Look at this next verse. This is in the same chapter, verse 23, the Bible says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, the Bible says that God's thoughts are precious. They ought to hold more value in my life than any other thought. And then we should be asking God to know our thoughts. Now, what do you want God to know about your thoughts? If His thoughts bring life, His thoughts are going to take you to destiny. His thoughts are where you need to go. Then as you think, as you're thinking and you want Him to know your thoughts, let me just tell you something. What you want to know are the thoughts He's thinking. Here's where religion comes in. Religion comes in and says, well, now, Nobody can know God's thoughts. We have to get rid of wrong thinking. We have to get rid of that thought that says we can't know what God thinks, because the Bible in Isaiah 55 clearly tells us how to think what God thinks. It tells us to forsake our thinking and that His Word came down. So His Word is the answer to what He's thinking. We have to learn how to think that way. The only way to get rid of God's thinking is to get to know God and to think according to His Word, which are a compilation of His thoughts. People that don't know Him say you can't know Him. Isn't that something? It amazes me that people who don't know God will come up and say, well, you can't know God. People who've never heard God's voice will come up and say, you can't hear God's voice. Of course you can't, because you never have. It doesn't mean you can't, it just means you haven't. That's like a person who doesn't have a driver's license, has never driven a car, come to you and saying you can't drive. Really? That's like somebody coming up to me and saying, tongues is not for today. I'm like, what? Let me just show you. You see, the world doesn't think you can know God's thoughts. The world doesn't even think you can know God. But here's the fact. We know Him. And anybody you know and spend time with and fellowship with, you'll begin to know how they think. Oh, my. See, we can know what are not His thoughts and what are His thoughts. We saw last week from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, a checklist of things we're supposed to think and things that are legal and illegal to think. We need to recognize we can learn how to think like God thinks if we learn how to think like the Word says. I know that's difficult for a lot of people to go, but here's this. You are always thinking something. Always. We're thinking, so you may right now be thinking about whether or not you turned off the oven this morning. You may be thinking, now so you're thinking that. But everybody's thinking something all the time. Now here's the thing is, what do we do with the thoughts that come to us, and what is their purpose? You're always thinking something. Now, if I'm thinking God's thoughts are going to bring me to life. If I'm thinking the devil's thoughts or the world's thinking, I'm going to come to death or separation. Many people think they have no control over their thoughts. They think thoughts just come to them, and they just have to take every one of them. But that's why the Bible says we're to renew our minds. To renew the spirit of our minds, to take every thought captive, because that means we don't have to think every thought that comes through the tube. I mean, there are lots of thoughts that come. I mean, lots of things come. You know, that one, I'm going to kill you. Well, you don't have to take that particular thought. Okay? They come, but we don't have to take them. After the new birth, many people try to convert their thoughts with religion. Religion isn't going to cut it. You can't escape sin with ritual. The only answer to changing anything is once you're born again to get your mind renewed so you don't have to go back into sin. Most people that are smoking the day they got saved, I'm not telling you smoking is a sin necessarily because the Bible didn't identify it as that. But if you want to quit smoking, the day you got saved is not the day you quit probably. If you think like an adulterer, that is a sin. The day you got saved isn't the day you quit thinking about adultery. Now, you might not have thought about it for a week or so because of emotions, but eventually if you don't renew your mind, you begin to think those thoughts again. That's why the Bible says to renew our mind, to renew the spirit of our minds. All right? That's why we want God to know our thoughts. We need to take those thoughts captive. Remember, a lot of people, when they get saved, they become religious because we think that if it looks religious, it must be from God. Just because it's religious doesn't make it God. Amen. I've been there. We try to make it, you know, well, that guy has that little collar on. He must be holy. Well, maybe, maybe not. I'm not going to be his judge. It doesn't matter to me. I've got a good friend. He happens to be African-American, and he always wears the little collar. He's a pastor of a church. He always wears a little collar. And I said, Calvin, why are you wearing that? And he said, because in our community, He said, people treat me with respect and they know I'm a man of God if I have that on. And I said, does it make you a man of God? He said, no, but they think it does. I mean, he knows what makes him the man of God. Religion doesn't make us holy. It's the blood, and we've already talked about that. That's what does it for us. I want you to see something regarding thoughts. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. There's a law when you interpret Scripture called the law of first mention. And by that we mean every time when something is mentioned the first time in the Bible, generally, not every time, but generally speaking, interpretive-wise, we can see that that's the way it's going to be from now on throughout the Bible. Okay, so if we find out the meaning of something the first time it's mentioned, we can find out what it means from there forward. This is Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. It says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Now, that's true no matter where you go. Without Jesus, the wickedness of man will be great in the earth. Okay? And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I don't like that verse very much. But God saw. This is right before the flood. God, other than Noah, God saw that every man, every imagination of his thoughts was, that were in his heart, were only evil all the time. Apart from redemption, thoughts are evil. Doesn't mean they're all about adultery and murder. It just means they contradict the Word of God. It means they're separated from God. All right, so the Bible here says that. It says every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, this is the first mention of the word thoughts in the Bible. First time it mentions thoughts in the whole Bible is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. That word is translated works, invention, imaginations. So every imagination of the imagination, or every imagination of his works, or every imagination of his invention, okay, all of that was only evil all the time. Now, notice this. The imagination of man comes from his thoughts. His imagination stems from his thoughts. What he imagines, the images on the inside of him come from his thoughts. The word imagination, this is an interesting word. The word imagination, the word literally means form, a form. So, and that the form of his thoughts, the form of his thoughts, the root word for this word, imaginations, it means to squeeze into a shape. It means to mold into a form. It's connected to the picture of a potter molding the clay, forming it. So that every form, everything molded, everything squeezed into the mold of his thoughts was only evil. Everything this man squeezed into this form of his thoughts was formed. We're talking about what a thought is. What is a thought? Well, the word thought here in the Hebrew word, it literally means intention or plan, and comes from a word that means to fabricate. So, every molding, every forming of the fabrication of his heart was only evil all the time. So a thought, here's what a thought is. A thought is something that shapes, something that molds, something that forms. Your thoughts shape your life. If your thoughts are life-shaped, then you become life. If your thoughts are death-shaped, then you become death. That's powerful stuff. He said these people, all they were being molded, they were being formed into evil because that's what was in their thought life. Their thoughts were not forming a good thing. Their thoughts produced images or imagination that formed or molded their life from the words they spoke. Wow. That's why it's so important for you to figure out what you're thinking about. That's why whenever your spouse does something you don't like, don't walk away muttering, uttering, and meditating on how terrible they are. I just wish I'd never married you, didn't come in. You're just an invention. Whoa. You don't stay married 60-some years thinking that way, do you? That's why you don't curse your boss under your breath, or your parents, or whoever you're around. You see, we recognize that our thoughts are molded. They are a mold. They are the form of where our life comes to. Look what the Bible says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. The apostle said, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." The word gospel now, you know, it means good news. It literally means the proclamation of the good news of God's word. Okay, so he's saying, if the good news of God's word is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Now, verse 4 gives us a deeper explanation of that. It goes on to say, in whom, the lost people, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. The image of God now. Jesus, the anointed Jesus, is the image or the expression of God's thought. It should shine unto them. So we find here that the God of this world has blinded their minds. In Genesis 6, 5, they were thinking thoughts of death. Those thoughts separated them from God, separated them from His plan, and the flood came and wiped them out. They were separated because of their thoughts. Notice, those thoughts come from blinded minds. There's a blinded mind. In other words, there's a spirit behind any mind that thinks contrary to the Word of God. A spirit wants you to think differently than the Word. So that means if I want to think the right thought, I got to do it on purpose. There's a spirit out there that wants to blind your mind from the good news that's in God's Word. The gospel is not limited to the new birth. How do I know that? The Bible says God preached the gospel to Abraham. And the gospel He preached to Abraham was that he was blessed. Galatians chapter 3. So the gospel is not just the new birth, it is the good plan of God being declared to you. And if you have a religion is from the devil, it'll blind your mind. It'll make you think you can't be healed. You can't be blessed. You can't be a victor. You can't overcome the world. You just got to take it the way it is. But that's not who we are. See, we are people who have this glorious gospel that our minds are not blinded. All right? Thoughts produce words. And those words, the Bible says, that death and life are in their power. There's a spirit behind that. The world's way of thinking seems to make so much sense, doesn't it? I'm amazed that we hear smart people in Washington, D.C., or wherever they are, they're telling us that the way out of debt is to borrow more money. Does that make any sense to you? If you hear it enough, long enough, it'll begin to make sense to you if you don't replace the lie with the word. Your mind will be blinded. They tell you that certain lifestyles are normal. And people are believing it, and it begins to make sense because their mind is blinded. They begin to think the way those people are talking. And if you hear it long enough, it's the way you begin to think, and your mind gets blinded. Their thought is, the more productive you are, the more you're supposed to give to those who don't produce. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't. Because minds are blinded. How can it be? Because images are formed by thoughts. They create words. It occurs all the time. And even though we have more outlets for preaching the word than ever before, the world is talking louder than we are. Because you've got to be wanting what we have. And you can just fall in line with that other way of thinking. So thoughts are spiritual substance that form or shape our words that form or shape our lives. The Bible says in Romans 12, verse 2, that we're either conformed or molded into the world system, or we are transformed, changed by the renewing of our minds according to the Word of God. All right, we can choose life or we can choose death. Hear me this morning, I can only choose life for me. You can only choose life for you. I cannot choose life for somebody else. I can't make you think a certain way. Now, if I keep talking and talking and talking and talking, perhaps I can brainwash you But even then, you have a choice early on in the process and as the process goes. We must each think the way we're supposed to think. A lot of people who think they have no control over their thoughts, what they do is they quit resisting what the world is trying to mold them into, and when they quit resisting it, they give into it, and pretty soon they're just thinking like they are. All right, so you do have a choice, but we cannot give in. We can't have our minds blinded. That is carnal thinking that results in being separated from God. God will not, cannot make you think a certain way. You are responsible to have your own mind transformed. You are responsible to forsake the old thoughts. In fact, the Bible says that the wicked forsake their thoughts. The word wicked, the English word, we get the word wicker from, means twisted in combination with. Wicked thoughts are twisted and they're in combination with the way the world thinks. Right, let me look at this. Let's look at another verse of Scripture. I wish it was possible for me today to have a prayer line up here and say, okay, all of those of you who would like to have your thoughts changed, come and we will pray for you and you will get new thoughts. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't it be great if you could come and we could say, in the name of Jesus, I command the evil thought to go from you. Uh-uh. The Bible says the way we get our mind renewed is through the Word of God. It's a purposeful process that we choose on purpose. In other words, we must choose the renewal of our minds. Listen to this verse of Scripture. This is from the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy something that's very important. He says, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now that's interesting. He's talking about God's plan for Timothy's life. He's speaking specifically about the public reading of the Scripture, to preaching, to teaching, and the gift of God that's in him. He's talking about that. He says, but if you want that thing to be made manifest, here's how you get the will of God manifest. We find out in Romans 12, 2, that we by renewing our mind, we can find the will of God. But here it says, you meditate upon these things. You give yourself wholly to them. And when you meditate upon the promises of God, you meditate upon the Word of God, you give yourself wholly to it, now your profiting or the success in it appears to everybody. It's made manifest. He said, if you want to change the way you think, you start off by meditating upon the promise of God. Meditate. The word literally means to roll over and over in the mind. It's talking about speaking to yourself. It's talking and rolling it over and over in your mind as you speak it to yourself. I am the righteousness of God. I do reign in life by one Jesus Christ. The devil cannot make me look at the wrong things. The devil cannot. He has no ability to make me click that button on my computer to bring up pornography. He does not have that ability. I reign in life and I say no. I reign in life. It's funny, it always gets real quiet when you say pornography at church. It's like the unmentionable sin. But men are bound by it because they don't see themselves as the righteousness of God. They see themselves as the bound and not the free. I'm going to tell you something. Free men can take a computer and throw it out the window if they have to because they're free. As I meditate in the Word, as I meditate in it. Bring that back up, would you, please? As I meditate upon it, as I meditate upon it, as I meditate upon it, my profiting will appear to all. Meditate. Yeah, but what about grace? Grace gives me the ability to say no and gives me the ability to meditate. I can think what I want to think. And I choose to think the Word of God. I choose to reign in life by one Jesus Christ. I choose to say no to unrighteousness. That's what grace allows me to do. Notice it says, I meditate upon it and I give myself wholly to it. There are times, brothers and sisters, when you need to get the Word of God, you need to get a set of CDs or MP3s you've downloaded or whatever you have and lock yourself in a room for a day or two and flood the junk out of your mind with the Word of God. Give yourself to it. Holy. Holy. I tell you, those things that the devil tries to build in your life for years, they don't disappear overnight without a miracle in your thinking. You got to give yourself to it. Give yourself to it. Give yourself to it. And then the manifestation of that comes to pass, and you're free. And the devil's got his behind with your footprint right on it. Because you take the time. Now, who meditates? You do. I do. Who gives themselves wholly? You do. I do. This is something we do because we want to. Why would we want to? Because every thought we think immediately goes to work to form what it is. That's what it does. It wants to shape us. And if my thoughts are thoughts of bitterness, if my thoughts are thoughts of hurt, if my thoughts are only thoughts of lack, that's what is going to be made manifest in my life. That's what's going to appear to everybody. Have you ever been around a hurt Christian that's been hurt for years? How fast do you want to get away from them? Because that's all they think about. That's all they talk about. That's all that goes on. Because that's what's been going in their mind. What needs to happen is their mind needs to get renewed into the fact they reign in life by one Jesus Christ, and the circumstance cannot keep them bound from now on. Can't do it. Why? Because I reign in life, because I'm the righteousness of God. It doesn't have the power to do that to me. And the profiting appears to everyone because I choose to refuse to let those thoughts form something in me. Whatever you're thinking about in abundance is going to form in you. Meditation, no matter which side you're talking about, the good or the bad, meditation always produces manifestation. It will do it every time. Meditation always produces a manifestation. The thoughts form what we think. You got time for a couple more verses of Scripture? Just a couple more. Colossians chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. I really like that right there. And then the next verse says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Seek and set. Notice, we must do the seeking, and we must be doing the setting. God isn't going to do it for us. Lord, I just pray that you will help me, that you will make me seek. No, sir, he's not going to do that for you. Because that would be overtaking your will, and it's your will. Lord, I ask you to set my mind. He's not going to set it. You get to set it. Because he's not going to overtake your will. We must seek and we must set. We must seek and we must set. We do that. The word seek means to demand, require, crave, to seek in order to find, or to meditate. What that verse actually says is to be constantly seeking things that are above. That little phrase, if you be risen, is in the subjective tense, and it literally says, in view of the fact you are risen, set your affection, which means to direct your mind, to think or be minded. Ooh, I like this. I direct my thoughts. I become minded of the things that are above. Now, this is not talking about going to heaven. This is talking about the things that are above that exist at the right hand of God in Christ where we are now seated. Are you risen with him? Well, yes, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 that you are in him and you're risen with him. In Romans chapter 6, it says you were raised with him. So I am risen with him, and so because I'm risen with him, I have the opportunity to direct my thoughts to think about those things. We are to be constantly seeking the things above, constantly seeking them. We seek this kingdom reality, and if we're going to seek it, we got to think about it. And if I'm thinking about it, it will be made manifest in my life. Why? Because our thoughts are formers and shapers and molders, and if I set my mind on righteousness, grace, peace, health, prosperity, all those things that exist in that arena, if I set my mind on those, I now receive the manifestation of them in my life. Yeah, but Pastor, I want it to happen, you know, by right after lunch. How long did it take you to get messed up? Forgiveness is right now. Righteousness is instant. But the renewal of the mind takes some time. However, how old you are, it took you that long to begin to think the way you are thinking. We need to have this renewal of our mind, and it's a matter of our will. Oh, man, this is really good. So I need to be thinking kingdom thoughts. I need to be seeking kingdom realities. And as I'm thinking them and seeking them, I receive manifestation of them in my life. This is good. I like it. I know I'm teaching you, but this is good, isn't it? All right, let me think here. I got a lot more to go. Let me just skip all the way down here. Look at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 4. I think this is the last verse we have on our outline there, Caleb. Chapter 18, verse 2. Is that what I said? It says, the Lord speaking to Jeremiah, he says, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. The next verse says, then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemeth good to the potter to make it. This is a perfect illustration of the thought process. The potter thinks in regard to the end, right? He thinks about the vase or the bowl. In his mind, he sees the end. And when he sees the end, now he begins to mold it. Your thoughts are going to mold what you're seeing and thinking, and so it's going to produce the end result. We need to recognize that when God made Adam, the Bible says he formed him of the dust of the ground. Formed. That's the same thing. He molded him. He formed him. And when God formed him, he saw the finished product. He saw Adam never sinning. He saw Adam in his presence. He saw Adam never making a mistake. And yet we know Adam failed. That verse said that the potter didn't like what it came out, and so he formed it again. God sent Jesus. Jesus became the perfect substitute. And Jesus, the Bible calls him the last Adam, and he came, and he's the perfect example. And through him, the Bible teaches us that we can have our mind renewed so that we can begin to be like him. The Bible says that when we see Jesus, we're gonna be amazed, and we're gonna recognize him, because we're gonna see him as he is, because we're gonna be like him. Because we will have been learning to think differently, and as we think, the Bible says we're changed from glory to glory as we gaze into the Word, we are changed. Now, this is that process of the thoughts. I want you to begin to see the end product. How do you see the end? You look in the Word of God. Don't look at what you are now. Don't look at what you can touch and taste and smell now. Look at the Word. Look at the end product. Get the end product in your thinking. And when you get the end product in your thinking, now, oh, we got to read the verse. Let me just go back. Let me go back just a minute. I'm going to go back all the way to that verse in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 18. Oh, Caleb's not back there. Corey's back there. Look what this says. But we all, and I'm almost through, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Now this is talking about with an unveiled face looking into the Word of God is what it's talking about. The Bible calls the Word of God the glory of the Lord. It says we are changed. Now that's interesting. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Look at this now. If the Word is called the glory of the Lord, and if I spend my time gazing into it, it's talking about looking into a mirror, looking at the finished product that's in the Word of God. As I spend my time looking at the Word, making that be the focus of my seeking, which becomes now the focus of my thinking and my speaking, as I spend time looking at the glory of the Lord, which is the Word of God, then I am changed from glory, what? I begin to match up with the Word. I begin to match up from one glory of the Word to another glory of the Word as the Holy Spirit now makes that change in me. I begin to see the end product. Let me tell you something. You are where you are today because of all the thoughts you've been thinking. Here's the good news. You're not stuck there because that vase can be made again. I don't know how many times I've read Jeremiah chapter 18, and when I got to that verse that says that he saw it and he remade it, tears came to my heart and my eyes because I was so grateful to the Lord that he was willing to remake it. I have an opportunity today to change everything in my life that's not lining up with the Word by looking at the end. The Bible says, I was healed. The Bible says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. The Bible says, he became poor that I might be rich. The Bible says, he is my deliverer. He is my shield. He is my fortress. I begin to look at the end product. And as I do, I am changed. From glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Ooh, that's good news to me. Let's pray together. Father, today I thank you for your word. I thank you today, God, that we have this tremendous opportunity to live life in abundance to the full till it overflows. I declare right now, it is your will for each one of us to have an abundant life. Right now, that is your will. Father, I thank you for it. We recognize there's no abundance without victories. There's no victories without challenges. But Lord, we win those challenges because of your word, because we're changed. We're being transformed from glory to glory. I thank you for people who are hungry for your word. I thank you for people, God, who are desirous of the word of God that makes the change in their lives, that they might fulfill the very plan and will and call of God. People who are willing to meditate and give themselves wholly to what you've said. Father, today I thank you for that. I praise you for that. We give you glory and honor today in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.